Now let's just take a moment to pray before we read from God's word. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for this old, old story that we've been singing of, that we love to hear and we love to tell. It concerns a Savior who loved us, who gave himself for us. We wonder, Father, at the distance he was willing to come. And we marvel at the smallness that he embraced. He came into this world as a baby, so dependent upon his mother. And yet, Father, so powerful, for he never stopped being the mighty Creator and the mighty God. He had come to deal with our sins. And we're thankful for that moment when he picked up a cross and he walked out to Skull Hill to put away sin, but it was by the sacrifice of himself. The price was high, the pain was real, the suffering was intense, the agony was beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And yet we thank thee that he endured the cross, despising the shame. And at the end of that period of suffering, he cried, "Paid in full, it is finished." And tonight we thank thee for the matchless person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee that we can tell this audience of a Savior and of their need of a Savior. And pray, Lord, that thou'll use thy word tonight for thy glory. We believe that thou hast been speaking in these meetings. There are young people and adults who have heard the gospel, perhaps some of them for the very first time. And for others, Lord, they've heard it many, many times. We just pray that thou'lt continue thy strivings with them, and that even on a Friday night, that the voice of God would be heard. And there might be individuals tonight that would turn from their sin and their hopeless eternity and trust Christ, receive him as their own. Thank thee again for a day of salvation. Remember the gospel being preached elsewhere. The work is won, and so we do long that thou wilt be pleased to bless here in Edmonton as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And while you're speaking, while you're turning there, I should mention that the next meeting here is Sunday night. No meeting here tomorrow night, Sunday night at 7:30. And all are welcome to come. And then Monday through Friday of next week, all in the good will of God. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 2 and really two verses, verse number 8 and 9. And so I'd like to read these again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If we could do something for it, well, we'd all be boasters, wouldn't we? Did you hear what I did? Are you aware of what I accomplished? Do you know that I have a really high standard? No, friend. Heaven would be a terrible place if we could get there by what we do. No, there's only one way to heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus. On the basis of grace, through faith. Just go to the book of Hebrews, a few pages to the right in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. Verse number 6, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. And it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is to please God. "For he that comes to God must believe that he is," number one, "and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." This is an absolute statement, isn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And of course, without faith, it's impossible to get to heaven. So that's another truth. Now let's go back to the book of Romans. It's to the left in your Bibles now. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Romans 5 verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And one final portion in Luke chapter 23. Again, back to the left in your Bibles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel, chapter 23. And I just want to read just a very simple and yet a wonderful account of a man who exercised faith. Verse 39 of Luke 23. This takes us to the cross. There's three crosses on Skull Hill. There's two criminals on either side, and the middle cross was the cross of the Lord Jesus. And it says, and one of the malefactors, one of the criminals which were hanged, railed on him. He was tearing the character of Christ down. He was blaspheming him, swearing at him, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Don't you fear God? We're getting the same judgment. And we indeed justly. This is what we deserve, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, that's Christ, this man has done nothing amiss, nothing out of place. And without saying it, he said, this man doesn't deserve to be here. He does not deserve to be on the cross. And then he said, notice, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, we don't read anything more about that man. But let me just suggest that he says one more thing. It's not here, but I think he said it. I think he said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I can die that way. Thank you, Lord. Faith had brought him into contact with the only Savior. This verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are very wonderful. It's a very wonderful portion because it's making us aware of the magnitude and the greatness and the blessedness of God's mighty work for us. Ephesians chapter 2, the first part, involves sin's work against us. Sin has touched every life. Sin has ruined our lives. Sin has marred us. So sin is not just a trivial thing. We have to deal with what we've done. We have to deal with who we are. We have to deal, as accountable individuals, with our personal sin. Now, I know you might say, well, my man, you're really out of date. You're archaic. You're old-fashioned. Sin? We don't talk that way anymore. And yes, that's exactly the truth. Sin is not a reality in the world anymore. You just do whatever you want. Because we're tolerant, aren't we? We overlook things. You want to live that way? Well, don't hurt anybody, and that's fine. We're here to speak on behalf of a God that is uncomfortable with sin. In fact, sin is serious with God. He hasn't changed his standards. He doesn't take a Gallup poll and say, now, which way are we going to figure out is going to be the in way? Everybody want, okay, we'll go. No. God's standard is absolute. And because God is a holy God, he cannot stand sin. And because sin has touched every one of our lives, we have a huge, serious problem. Sin has separated us from God. And that's why we have to face our sin. And of course, to bring it right down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that's why we need to be saved. God's salvation is a deliverance. It's a rescue from the mighty penalty and the power of our sin. I hope everyone here tonight would acknowledge that salvation is the greatest necessity of our life. That's why this verse is so wonderful, because it touches the magnitude of God's work. For by grace, God's undeserved kindness toward us, for by grace are ye saved. Oh, how definite that is. I'm enjoying salvation. I've known God's salvation, and I've enjoyed it for 43 years. And there are individuals here tonight, and you say, well, I've been saved a lot longer than that. And there's some that have just gotten saved here. Regardless of how long or how short, God's salvation is the greatest blessing in life. It's God's desire for you. And he hasn't made it difficult. The terms of salvation were taken care of by God. And he has approached us on the simplest possible terms. It's on the basis of his grace. It's through the work of the Lord Jesus. It involves the deliverance of our soul from hell and from the mighty power that sin has upon us the gospel changes lives, but we have read tonight, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So we want to look at this. Because as we suggested other nights, each of these words that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9 are God's answer to our greatest needs. We need grace because we're guilty. We need to be saved because we're lost. We need to exercise faith because most of us try to do something to merit favor with God. Got to work, you know. You got to do your part. There's no freebies. You'll only get what you go in for. And an awful lot of people, in fact, the vast majority of this world's population, when it comes to anything about God, they are convinced that I'll get to heaven, or I'll get to the good place, or I'll get, you know, wherever, if I do enough. Well, is that the way a person gets to heaven? No. It's on the basis of what Christ has done. And as been suggested many times, this world could be divided into two very, very large groups. The one group says you've got to do something. D-O is their bottom line. Do. You've got to do something. And they'll have all kinds of suggestions. Go to church. Say your prayers. Keep the Ten Commandments. Well, none of us keep the Ten Commandments. But do the best you can and so on. You know what the other group says? You know what the Bible says? No, it's not a matter of doing, because we have all failed. The gospel, the Bible, God says himself, it's been done. Done. And when something is done, friend, we don't have to add anything to it. We can't add anything to it. It's what God has provided. A finished work. A completed payment. A satisfied God. A record that God has addressed personally. And you know, that mighty payment was made at the cross. The Lord Jesus himself said, it is finished. In fact, in the original, one word. Martin Luther said it's the greatest single word ever uttered. It was made with a loud cry. And when he cried, it is finished, or finished, he was saying, it's been paid in full. I like that. He was saying, fulfilled. And everything that God required was met perfectly and fully and eternally by the man upon the middle cross. And here is now God coming alongside of us, and he's given us a message. And he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So, what is faith? Well, faith really basically is a trust, a reckoning, a resting. If you have faith in someone, you're not looking for another. You're not looking for another avenue. You've just depended upon them, or you've depended upon whatever. You might not have thought of this, but as you came into the meeting tonight, you sat down in these chairs, I would say, with faith. You reckoned that it was going to hold you up. So that really, basically, faith is simply resting, depending, accepting with assurance. And you know, when it comes to faith in the Bible, we have read these words, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You say, why is that? Why do we need faith? Why do we need this acceptance, this confidence, this trust, this dependence on God and on his word? Well, tonight, we're speaking of things you cannot see with these eyes. In fact, the Bible says what is seen is temporal. What is not seen is eternal. So we're living in a world of touch, right? Things you can buy, things you can ride on, things you can enjoy, things that hands-on. That's the world that people like. The more toys you've got, the better. It's all temporary. Hope you people realize that. It's all going to pass away one of these days. And yet the vast majority of people live for that world. What we see is temporary. God says, what is not seen is eternal. And so tonight, we're speaking tonight to you about a God that you can't see with these eyes. Just a myth? Fairy tale? A lot of people think it is. But no, friend, we're here to speak to you about a God that we can't see because God is a spirit. We're here to tell you about a place called heaven. I've never seen heaven. We're here to tell you about a place called hell. I've never seen hell. To tell you, we're here to speak about the Lord Jesus. I have never seen him with these eyes. We're here to tell you about a place called Calvary, the cross, and I've never been there. I wasn't there when it happened. So, do we need faith? Yes, we do. Because we're speaking of things that you can't see. But I trust you understand this, that faith steps into the unseen, but not the unknown. Not the unknown. We're addressing things you can't see with these eyes, but we have been given a resource. God has given us a report. God has given us a book. God has allowed individuals to write an account of what took place. And tonight, faith rests on what God says and what Christ has done. You know, we have to exercise faith every day. Suppose you're planning a trip to, well, if you're in BC or Hawaii, you're going to go to the beach. And you turn on the radio and you say, I wonder, what's the forecast? And you listen to a man that you can't see describe a weather system that you can't see. And if he comes back and says, you know, storm warning, wouldn't advise you to go, you're either going to have to believe him and trust him and have faith in him, or you can say, I don't believe him. It's a matter of faith in the report, isn't it? Or, of course, if you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, Marv, we've got the x-rays. And you look at the, of course, I wouldn't even know where to look. Whether the dark spot is good or bad, I wouldn't know. So I'd have to depend on the doctor. I'd have to have faith in him and what he says. You go to a garage like I did a while back. Went in for an oil change. And, of course, when I went to pick up the car, he says, Marv, you have a problem. We noticed that there's a leak around your engine. I said, well, what do you think it is? He said, I think it's the main gasket. I said, how much do you think it'll cost? He said, about $1,000. I said, you think it's serious? Well, he says, I wouldn't take your car out of the garage. Well, I thought about that. Ran really well when I went into the garage. I said, I think I'll just take my chances. I'll just pay for the oil change. You know what it was? It was a water pump gasket. He was right about the leak. But I'm not going to suggest that he was not being honest. But it only cost me $35. You see, tonight you're going to hear all kinds of reports in this world of ours. They're going to tell you all kinds of things. Now, who can you believe? Who can you believe? That's why, friend, faith never stands by itself. You can ask a person that says, well, I have great faith. Ask them a question. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Faith never stands by itself. You know, as we look at God's salvation, we find that faith, this confidence, this acceptance, this rest, this dependence, this trust involves two things. It involves the God who speaks, and it involves the God who has given us the record. And that's why tonight, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He desires that we would acknowledge that what he says is true, because God is truth. God always tells the truth. You know, the Bible says God cannot lie. And that's why when it comes to trusting him, when it comes to accepting what he has told us and what he's done for us, it involves our response to this word, this book. I've often mentioned this as an example. But this has actually happened since I've come to Edmonton. My good co-worker here, Mr. Jarvis, he suggested we go to Tim Hortons for a coffee. Well, I'm always open for that. And we have gone in through the door, and you know what he actually said? He says, Marv, it's on me today. Okay, oh, great. That's wonderful. That's good news. Now, at that point, what's going to keep me from taking out my wallet? I'd have to determine whether Mr. Jarvis is telling the truth or not. If he is just a joker, you know, or if he is prone to telling lies, I wouldn't know if it was on him or not, right? Can I count on his word? Well, I happen to know that Mr. Jarvis tells the truth. And so I just say, thanks, Jim. Appreciate that. But there's something else I need to know. Not just the fact that he's going to pay for it. That's his word. And if his word is reliable, I can trust it, right? But there's one more thing I need to know. I need to know if he has any money. You can't get coffee and donuts at Tim Hortons without some money. He has to have some resources, doesn't he? And I have been with men, and they have said, it's on me today. And the next thing I know, they're saying, oh, I forgot my wallet. Well, not Mr. Jarvis. He has his wallet. And you know, when I put these two things together, the reliability of his word and the resources of his pocketbook, you know what I do? I just give him the order and I go sit down and I wait for it just to enjoy it. Can I tell you tonight that that's exactly what God gives us to us? He has given us his word, his word. He has given us the x-ray of our life. He has told us that we have a very serious problem. Can we rely on it? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If God is reliable, I can trust him. If God is reliable, if his word will never change, I can have faith in him. Not only does he tell us about our problem, he tells about a remedy. And he points us to Christ. And he says, I've given my son. And then he makes us aware that there are resources. That he just didn't say, I love you and hope you get saved. No, no. He says, I have paid the entire debt of sin myself. And he has made us aware of the finished work of Christ. God is not asking anything from us. Not a matter of going to the restaurant and sitting down and then after someone else pays it, put your little 25 cents on the table. No, friend, that's not it. Faith accepts what others have done. Faith rests on the reliability of a person's word and the reliability of what God says and on the resources of the finished work of Christ. And that's why, really, salvation is on the simplest possible terms. God is not asking us for some kind of a quiz that we can pass. He's not asking us to try and figure this whole thing out. No. He's asking us to accept what he says, just as a child would accept. Not childish, but childlike. Just accepting what God says based on the facts. God has given us evidence. And appreciating what his son has done. That's why I read, and my time is gone, that's why I read in Luke chapter 23. Because here's a man. And no, we don't read about faith in this portion. But oh, he exercised faith. Here's a man that had come to the very end of his life. He knew it. And he began to size things up. He listened. He watched. He thought. He began to process everything. And as he looked at this man right next to him, the thought came to him, he's different. He heard his words, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he thought, what does that mean? And then he began to think about himself and he says, I am here because I deserve to be here. This man doesn't deserve to be here. He became convinced that the Lord Jesus wasn't just a man. I hope you understand that the Lord Jesus just isn't just a man. No. Verily God, yet become truly human. He was a real man apart from sin. He was nonetheless God, the mighty creator, the sustainer of all things. He didn't stop being what he always was, but oh, wonderfully he became what he had never been before. He became a man that he might die. And he was God because he was able to deal with our sin. And in these moments of understanding, of listening, of reckoning, a man exercised faith. You know what he said? Lord, Lord. I don't know if you know, even raise him. Lord. Well, he couldn't. He was nailed. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was that? That was faith calling. Faith being exercised. Faith moving to the Savior. No credit to him. He just realized that his need could only be met by this man. Faith, Lord, remember me. And from the lips of the Lord Jesus came these words, verily I say unto you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now let me ask you as I sit down, was the man saved? Was he saved? I'll give you the answer, yes. Number two, how did he know? Could he do anything? No. Could he turn over a new leaf? No. Was he going to have a second? No, didn't it? How did he know? How do you know you're saved? The man right next to me told me. What was he resting on? He was resting on the unchanging word of the Savior. And tonight, friend, that's what I've got. That's all I've got. And that's enough. I have the word of God that tells me that Christ died for sinners. That's me. And friend, I have this unchanging book, and I have rested on the finished work of Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Will you believe God tonight? I trust you will, and salvation will be yours.
Let's read further in the scriptures in Luke chapter 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. I'd just like to read one verse here. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Luke 3 and verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so on. Notice that little expression in verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. We spoke on the early verses of this chapter the other night, where the Lord Jesus twice over says, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Twice he says that. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then in verse 6, he tells a parable. And so we'll read from verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And so the edict was given, very clear and plain. After that, thou shalt cut it down. No fruit, cut it down. But notice how the keeper of the vineyard was to continue working on that tree. It's a marvelous parable, really. And it typifies for us the work of God in this world with men and women. And the work of the Spirit of God dealing with men and women and boys and girls. There are two things that keeper of the vineyard was to do for that fruit tree. He was to dig around it, and he was to fertilize it. He was to stir up the soil and then put on that soil the nutrients that it would need to produce. That was the work of the keeper of the vineyard. And I believe it is a marvelous picture of the work of the Spirit of God tonight in this meeting. He digs around the life of an individual through circumstances, through the things that happen to us in everyday life, and he speaks to us. You see, the whole purpose is that this tree might bring forth fruit. What is the fruit that God is looking for? We read about it in Luke chapter 13. Repentance. Repentance. And when we say repentance, we're not talking about it the way the world talks about it, oftentimes frivolously, like Leonard Cohen in his songs, you know, calling out, repent, repent, and really just mocking the whole truth of the Bible. We're talking about a genuine change of mind, where a person who has been living for themselves and just living for sin and pleasure and all the things of the world begins to understand, this is getting me nowhere. It's ruining my life. It's destroying my family, my relationships, my job. Everything is going up in smoke. And they begin to understand they need to change their mind and change their ways. And it brings them to acknowledge, I have sinned against a holy God. I need a Savior. And so the Spirit of God stirs up an individual just through everyday circumstances of life and things that cross our pathway. Can you look back in your experience to times when God stirred you up like that? I am sure everyone in this meeting can remember times when they were stirred by things that happened in their lives. I know a young man, and he's not so young anymore, out in Newfoundland. He grew up in a Christian home. His father actually was one of our preachers the last few years of his life before he died of cancer in central Newfoundland, Alvin Blake. And his son, Derek, came out to a lot of meetings that I had out in Newfoundland. Whenever I went to Gander Bay, if he was there and he heard that I was preaching, he'd come and listen. I talked to that young man many a time about his soul. I remember being there for tent meetings. Brother Tim was with me at that time, helping out, and Richard Ross and a few others. We were preaching in the tent in Gander Bay, and Derek started to come to some of those meetings. And he would get stirred up. But you know, Derek was a man who was popular, a young man who was popular with the ladies. He loved his drink and his drugs. He had money because he was a skilled carpenter. He had money to spend back and forth to Fort McMurray and places where he could make big money. But during those tent meetings, Derek began to get stirred up. He was a very strong, able young man. We were over having a coffee with his dad and mom one night. Derek came in and we got talking, and he was talking about the arm wrestling. He was into arm wrestling. Well, I used to be pretty good at arm wrestling. I had four brothers and a lot of friends. We used to be at it all the time. So I said, sure, I'll arm wrestle you. Well, he had my arm down so fast, I've hardly tried it since. I realized I had lost it. And then he challenged Tim, and Tim's a cement block layer. Well, he had a harder time with Tim, but he put Tim down. He was a very strong, able young man. But you know, as those meetings went on, it became obvious that there were things in Derek's life that were more important than God's salvation. Things that he wanted to be doing. And as those meetings drew to a close, I remember, I'm not sure if the tent had actually come down or not, but I was driving down towards Davidsville, where Alvin Blake lived. And when I came around the curve there, I think it was Main Point. When I came around a curve, there was Derek stood up on the side of the road. And all I could see were two wrecks in the middle of the road, two cars, smashed to pieces. One of them was his. I didn't know he was driving one of those vehicles. But when I stopped and took a look, Derek looked at me and he ran right over to my window and he was trembling. He'd come around that curve at a high speed. He saw one of his friends, one of his party friends coming toward him, and Derek thought he would play chicken. And so he pulled over into the other lane. And the two of them just faced each other, and at the last second they tried to pull away, but they were too late. And they clipped each other, and what a mess. And I stood there with Derek leaning over, trembling, and I said, Derek, do you know how close you were to eternity? Oh, I tell you, that man was shaken that night. And I talked to him in language that I have seldom been able to use with others, because I knew the way Derek was living and I knew where he was heading. He knew too. And the next morning I was leaving. And I remember writing a letter when I got home. I wrote a long letter to Derek. And before I left to go back to Corner Brook, In the wee hours of the morning, it was still dark. I drove all the way back out of my way, and I dropped that letter right off at the door with his name on it. His dad told me afterwards that when he read that letter, he was stirred up for days. He was really shaken. You see, what was that? That was God digging about him, stirring up his life and his soul, trying to reach that young man, trying to bring him to the place where he would truly acknowledge his need and call out for help, for salvation, and accept what God was providing and change his life around. But I wish I could tell you tonight that the change was made and that Derek got saved, but as far as I know, he's still living in his sins. Time goes by, you see, and if you don't respond when God is digging up around you and stirring you up, he may never deal with you again in the same way. That's why meetings like this are so important. That's why I believe God uses gospel series like this to stir up souls about their need of a Savior. It's a time of opportunity. 3 years, the owner of the vineyard said, I've come seeking fruit from this tree. Give it another year, another opportunity. Dig about it, fertilize it, pour in that which will cause it to bring forth fruit, or give it every reason without excuse to bring forth fruit. Then, if it doesn't, cut it down. So what has God been doing? He's been working in your life, stirring up the soil, digging around you, stirring you up, and he's been pouring in everything you need to produce fruit. The truth of God you're hearing tonight. The Word of God we have opened and read. It contains everything that you need to bring forth fruit. Nothing is lacking. If you want to talk about nutrients, we're all concerned about it when it comes to growing season, aren't we? And they test the soil and they find out how much nitrogen does it need and how much of this and how much of that. And they want to get just the right blend so that that plant or that tree will produce something. Something of value. Well, God has been digging up in your life. Now he's pouring in the truth from the Word of God. Everything you need to bring forth the fruit of repentance. And to bring you to faith in Christ and salvation. What more can God do for you tonight? What more does he have to do? You know, people have these ideas that if God would only just somehow appear to them miraculously, that's the way the Jews thought. The Jews were challenging the Lord Jesus several times in the Gospels, wanting him to do some great thing. Herod was the same way. He wanted the Lord Jesus to do some miracle. And they were always looking for the spectacular. Do you know what he gave them? He gave them the eternal truth of the Word of God. And he spoke to them about their sin and about repentance and about faith. And that's what we're preaching tonight, the very same message he preached. And we're not here to try to do some spectacular thing, because people get all taken up with that and they forget about the real need of their souls, salvation through faith in Christ. Many people around us talk about the miraculous, and they'll talk about all the things that God is doing for them. But I wonder, have they really been dealt with and brought down in their sins to realize, without Christ I'm lost. Without salvation, I'll be in hell. And if I miss what God is offering, I'll be in the lake of fire forever. I need to get this tonight. I need to get it settled. More than anything else in the world, I need God's salvation. Is that the language of your heart? I believe that's what God is trying to bring you to. That's why he's stirring you up. That's why he's pouring in the truth. He wants you to bring forth fruit unto repentance. I have a good friend in Newfoundland and known him for many years. I mentioned the other night, I arrived at his door with a gospel text from John chapter 3. He must be born again. But you know, dear Herman, he was a wild man, really, on the north shore of Bay of Islands. Lived a very wild life. Drinking, partying, running up and down the north shore, doing crazy things. But you know, he always had a sense that there was a God that was interested in him And I remember him telling me the story before ever we came along with the gospel, before ever he came out to a meeting like this. He went into a club one day on the way home from work, drove in with his car, and walked in, and there was a friend, a man I knew as well. His name was Randy. And he and Randy were around the same age. They'd gone to school together, so they said, well, we'll have a beer together. So they sat down there in that club, and they ordered their beer, and they're sitting there talking away back and forth. And Herman, because he was bothered by these things, he made some comment about God and that he believed in God. Well, Randy, he spoke up and said, don't be so foolish, my son. There's no God. What are you talking about? And of course, fueled by what they were drinking, it turned into an argument. Herman arguing for God, that there was a God. They're in a club drinking liquor. And Randy arguing against God. There was no God. And the first thing you know, the table went one way, and the chairs went another way, and there they were, the two of them, fisting it into each other, rolling around on the floor, and they had to come out and part them and throw them out through the door, and they got into it in the parking lot, and it was just ended up the police being called, all over an argument about God. Well, Herman didn't accomplish very much, did he? And he certainly didn't know God. He believed there was a God, but he didn't know God. And that's what tormented him so much. Until the gospel came his way, and he finally realized that what he had been searching for, what was missing in his life, he did not know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. And that day that he came to Christ for salvation, he phoned me up, and he used the words of John 3. He said, Jim, I've just been born again. Well, I'll tell you, I wasn't long getting in my car and driving down the North Shore to where Herman lived to sit down and talk to him about his newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had digged around him, stirred him up, poured in the truth of the Word of God, brought him to that point in his life where he realized nothing else matters apart from God's salvation. But you know what happens to those who neglect and put it off? There comes a time, there comes a day when God's patience comes to an end. I'm thankful that God is still patient with you in this meeting. You wouldn't be here tonight if God wasn't patient with you. He's long-suffering, my Bible tells me. He's not willing that any should perish. It's not his will or desire that anyone in this meeting would perish. He wants to save you. He wants you to bring forth the fruits of repentance. He wants your life to be changed. And he's waiting for it. He has long patience for it, according to 2 Peter, or James rather, chapter 5. Waiting for the early and the latter rain. Waiting for the last souls to be gathered in before the door is shut. But there comes a day in the lives of many around us in this world where God's patience comes to an end. It really does. And the word goes out, cut him down, cut her down. It's not going to cumber the ground. It's not going to take up space anymore. That man, that woman, that young person, it's all over. And they go out into eternity. Happens every day. Every single day, they're going out into eternity. Last opportunity. And it will happen to you one day. If you continue in your sin, there'll come a day when your last opportunity will come and go. And the word will go out. As it is appointed, Hebrews 9 and 27 tells us, unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. What's it going to be for you tonight in the meeting? What will it be for you in this meeting if that day comes and you're found without a shelter in the time of storm? With all that God has done, even in bringing you out to this meeting tonight, kind souls that asked you out, and sometimes people get the mistaken notion, well, you know, they're trying to get me to join their church. That is not what we're interested in tonight. No one asked you to come out here to join the Gospel Hall here in Connors Road. We're not looking for membership. We're not looking for anybody to sign their name on the dotted line. All we are interested in is seeing you brought to Christ for salvation through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to experience this life-changing experience of knowing Christ, of trusting him with your soul, with your eternal salvation. And you'll experience something in this meeting tonight that you've never experienced before. And it will never have to be repeated. It will be a once-in-a-lifetime experience if you come to Christ as a lost sinner and just take him as your own and come to know Christ. Brother Marv made the statement the other night, and I remember it. I think it was the first week of the meetings when he expressed his love for the Lord Jesus, his Savior. You know what? People sometimes think, well, you know, that sounds kind of like a sissy to say something like that. They used to say that to us in Newfoundland on the North Shore. We'd gather in the morning for a breakfast in one of the brethren's homes, and we'd pray. One Saturday morning, the house we went to in McIver's, there was half a dozen of us men went in to pray together, and then we'd share breakfast and some fellowship before we went on our way. And the next day, Sunday, the rumor had gone all through McIver's, started by one of the neighbors, that, you know, the men from the gospel hall, they were all in George's house for a prayer meeting, and they all came out with dresses on. Well, you know what they were trying to say, right? Bunch of sissies getting together to pray. And well, you know what? If they only knew, it takes a real man and a real woman to come honestly before God and face the truth and accept the provision that God has made. And when I accepted Christ as my Savior as a boy of 11 and look back on those years growing into my teen years and into manhood, I believe that I experienced, had the opportunity, in spite of many failures on my part, but I had the opportunity and the privilege and the blessing of growing into Christian manhood. That is the best way to become a man in Christ. Knowing why you're on earth. Knowing where you're going. Having a purpose. Being able to identify with my living, glorified Savior. And not ashamed to tell you in this meeting tonight that I love him more than anyone else. In this world or anywhere, because of what he did for me on Calvary when he shed his blood on my behalf. And I am only saddened at times when I think of the times I failed him and the times I haven't been what I should have been as a man, as a father, as a husband. But I bless God that he's seen me through even difficult times. He's never failed me. In spite of all the times I've let him down, he's been patient with me. He's never failed me. And he tells me in his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I tell you, that is something to live for. Solid comfort while you live, and it will give you solid comfort when it comes time to die. To know that I have Christ. I've lived for him. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. And the world can do what it wants. They can mock. And they can say whatever they want to. They can come against me if they want, even physically. Thank God we live in a land of freedom. There are many Christians tonight that are suffering for their stand for Christ in many parts of the world. But tonight we have the privilege of being able to serve him freely. And all I can say tonight is that I recommend him to you. Take him as your Savior tonight. Reach out. Bring forth fruits unto repentance. And my Bible tells me in the next couple of chapters, chapter 15 of Luke, that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One sinner that comes to Christ will set heaven to rejoicing. We won't see it. We won't even hear it audibly. But I'll tell you a little bit of that joy. You know what it's like when you're around people that are really happy and joyous and enjoying their life? Well, it rubs off on you. And one thing I know, when I got saved, and every other person I know that truly got saved, there was a joy. It's like the joy of heaven just comes right down into your soul. And you realize, I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I'm going to be in heaven. What a joy it brings to the soul. You can have that tonight. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if you would only come. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus that we can gather together and listen to thy word. We thank thee, Father, that this is what we seek to pour into that soil that has been stirred up by the Spirit of God. All that is needed to bring the soul to repentance, bring forth fruits unto repentance. But Lord, we think of many that have had years of opportunity, not just the 3 years plus one that we read about. Some have had decades of opportunity. And God has spoken in so many different ways, and yet they still resist and harden themselves against the call of the Spirit. Lord, we pray that there would be someone that would just call a halt in their life tonight and acknowledge their need and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We look to thee for this, and we pray earnestly that much glory will be brought to God through this gospel effort. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.